Let's turn in our Bibles, if we will, to the book of John, or excuse me, Acts. Let's go to Acts to start with. Thank you, worship team, man. I love, appreciate you guys. Y'all are just a blessing, and I don't take that for granted. As Brett House said last week, we are different. And it's amazing at the quality of worship team we have for a little small church. I was talking to a kind of a neighbor that I'd never met and talked to. And he was just talking about his faith journey. And he said, man, he said, they lived in Smyrna for years. And he said, we were going to a church and he said it was good, and it blew up. And he said after, you know, within 5 to 10 years, it had gone from our church where we knew everybody to a running 3 or 4 services on Sunday morning, and we didn't, you know. It was a mega church. He said, I never thought I'd be a part of that. Well, he said, then the Lord moved us out to West Georgia. And he said, man, we're in a little small fellowship, about 50 people, and we can't hardly buy a biscuit. But he said, we're doing more for the kingdom, I feel like, than the megachurch that God moved us out of. And that's the incense we were talking about. That's the uniqueness, is just being true to who you are and what you can do, and being all in on that. I want to, we're continuing our faith journey of the Apostle Peter and the other disciples. And to me, it's just been a beautiful journey, because the beauty in the journey is seeing the Lord and His grace and His love and His mercy and His restorative heart. He is always about restoring. He's all about reconciling. He's all about redeeming. You know, we look at the story of the prodigal son, and the older brother needed it just as bad as the younger brother did. And neither one of them understood the identity of the father, but they both received amazing grace from him and restoration from him. So I look at Peter, and I look at the journey of these apostles, these men and these women. Awesome, because we just see not the grit of their determination or the apex of their faith, but we see the long reach of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. This morning, I want to look at a couple chapters, a couple portions of Scripture that we see in Acts, and we're going to talk about the early church, the first century church. Probably everybody in here, we've all heard a ton of sermons on the first century church. We all have idealized the first century church and said, that's what we need to be, right, Pat? We've all said, well, we need to be like the first century church. You know, I want to be like the first century church. And I believe the Lord's given me some really cool insight into the first century church and what made this first century church the first century church. It is directly connected to Peter and the apostles and their journey. They are the core. I'm not going to say cornerstone, because Jesus was the cornerstone, but they were pillars in this. And so we're going to start in Acts 2. We're going to be verse 42. We're going to read two portions of Scripture that just describes the first century church. Everybody there, Acts 2, verse 42. All right, it says, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. The King James says they followed the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles. Make a real strong mental note on that. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. Notice how they're describing this early church. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body. They shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Great, right? We look at that, we're like, wow, yes, that's community. It's a lot deeper than community, but we look and we can say that's the ultimate community. Jump over to chapter 4. This is after Peter and John had healed the guy going into the temple. They had been beaten. They had been threatened. And in verse 31, it says they came together immediately after that with the disciples, with the believers, the community of believers. And it said, as they prayed, the earth shook beneath them, causing the building that they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. All the believers were one in mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community, for they had shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great measure of grace rested upon them all. Some who owned houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds before the apostles to distribute to those without. Not a single person among them was needy. I look at these two descriptions of the first century church, and I'm encouraged, I'm inspired. I stand in awe of such a tight-knit community of people that were doing life together. And I think about the common bond that they had, the thing that brought them together. I think about the thing that brought them into this place of extreme passion. They were burning for the Lord Jesus. They were burning for the gospel. They were in a place of wonder and awe. They were in a place of wanting to do life with each other, not begrudgingly. Hello, come on, guys. Wanting to do life with one another and sharing in doing that life together. I believe that their meals meant something. I believe it was deeper than just fulfilling a need. Lori tries to cook for our family, our family, you know, us, you know, 11, 12. She tries to cook at least once a week. Unfortunately, with all the kids' schedule, so often that looks like come by and fix a plate and one family member will carry a plate to the others. And yeah, she's provided a meal for them, but I hate that. We do not, we don't have the long lingering meals where we sit and we talk and we laugh and all of those things. And I believe it meant more to these people. I believe it was significant to them. And I begin to think about what the first century church, I'm not talking about food anymore. The thing that I think about the first century church, and I'm like, what was it? What fueled this passion? What fueled this drive? What fueled this bond that they had with each other? That they could so selflessly do life with each other outside just their family. It's easy to do me and my three. But we have to think bigger. We have to think bigger than me and my three. We have to think community. We have to think generationally. So it's never just you and your three, okay? Or you and your six, or you and your four, or you and your one, or whatever. But we always have to think and let God expand us on it's got to be bigger than that. And I began to think about this, the first century church, and what drove this, and what what caused this, you know, phenomena, if you will. And we come in and we say, well, they were filled with the Spirit, and I believe it's deeper than that. I believe it's bigger than that. Being filled with the Spirit definitely did something significant in them. Obviously, you got the third person of the Trinity coming and living inside of you. Obviously, that's huge. I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. But I've known people that were filled with the Spirit that were mean as snot. And they loved you as long as you looked like them and acted like them. But if you were of the world, they did not like you. And it showed in their attitude, their actions, and their countenance. You know, I'm kind of like, yeah, salvation does that to you. I don't know that I want part of that. And so it's not just, you say, well, they really weren't filled with the Spirit. No, they never let God come in and transform who they are. Okay? I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. They just never became in the fact that God could come in and transform them. He transformed this church. He transformed these people. So I look at this and I begin to think, what is it that drove these people? They're in both places. It says in both of these chapters, in 2 and chapter 4, it says that they followed the teachings. In the King James, it said they followed the doctrine of the disciples, the doctrine of the apostles. They leaned in heavily to the teachings of the apostles. And I began to think about that, and I'm like, what doctrine did they have? I mean, think about this, guys. They were 20 years removed from having any of the canonized New Testament. Not a single letter would be written for another 20 years. No gospel would be written for another 20 years. So it's not like they're getting together and say, let's go do life group. We're going to pick apart Galatians and see what God says to us. There was none of that going on. They were coming in, and the doctrine that the apostles had, the teachings that the disciples had. Let me read the note I put to you in my Bible. What was the definition, or excuse me, what was the doctrine of the apostles? Remember, they wouldn't have any of the New Testament for another 20 years. Our doctrine is how we interpret scriptures, right? If I came to you and asked you, said, what's your doctrine? It's determined by the way you interpret scriptures, correct? That's our doctrine. If you come to this church, it's got a certain doctrine. You go to a Baptist church, it's going to have a certain doctrine. You go to a Lutheran church, it's going to have a certain doctrine. You go to I hadn't been to a Presbyterian church, but I know they kind of flowed out of John Calvin. So maybe they have really Calvinistic. The Baptists have adopted a lot of the Calvinistic mindset. And we come in and we say, everybody's got a different doctrine, but the apostles had no doctrine other than their doctrine was what they saw and experienced in Jesus. That's what they had. They had what they saw and experienced in Jesus. You remember Jesus when he was on the road to Emmaus and the walk to Emmaus with the two disciples, and it said that it was either 7 or 17 miles. There's discussion. Either one, it was a good long walk. And it said he went through the Old Testament, and what did he do going all through the Old Testament? He didn't come in and talk about the law of Moses. He didn't come in and talk about this. He said he revealed Christ to them throughout the Old Testament. So the doctrine of Jesus, the resurrected doctrine of Jesus, was let me go to the Old Testament and reveal myself to you. So their whole doctrine was based on what they experienced, what they saw, and what they experienced in Jesus. That's all they had. You know, we sing a song, it's like, I just got one move, you know. I got one move, Lord, and this is it. I got one act. I go, this is it. And the apostles said, we've got one thing that we can do. And you know what that is? It's the incense that we burn that is based on who we are in our relationship with Christ, what he has done in our life. The resurrected Christ has done in my life. And Mary comes in with a doctrine, and you know what it says? Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. He met me and he ministered to me and he loved me and he received me and he forgave me and he restored me and he made me a new woman. The woman at the well, she would have a similar but different story. And it's coming in. And guys, we come in and we determine our walk with Christ based on the doctrine that we believe, which comes down to how do I interpret scriptures? And it becomes a theological study instead of a relational reality. I know the word says study to show thyself approved. I read the scriptures. I place value in the scriptures. But I also don't place it to a higher place above relational living with Jesus Christ. He comes in and he talks about life union, and all through John 14 through 17, he talks about life union with me, life union with each other, life union with the Father. I'm in you, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, the Father's in you, and all of this. And he talks about all about this relational living, and he says, this is the gospel, this is the good news. And we come in and we look at these disciples, and they're coming in, and they're in this place where they're in this tension between what was old and what's new. They were transitioning between, I don't want to say paradigms, but they were transitioning between two realms, between the old covenant and new covenant. And they're in this place where it's just like, you know, some clear instruction would be nice. And what does the Lord tell them to do? Did he give them commandment to do any of these things, James? Not recorded. We don't see one bit of instruction he gave them other than go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the Spirit. You'll receive the power when the Spirit. And what is that power? We think the power is that, you know, I want to be like Peter, and I want to, you know, lay hands on the sick, and I want to see people healed, and I want to do miracles, and I want to grab a lame man by the hand. And we think about that being power. Maybe just as significant as a power is the power to love each other. To recognize somebody need and to meet that need. The power to give it away. Maybe that's the power. Instead of being worried out of a place of lack. But say, God, I give because I know that you're able to replenish everything. So I'm not worried about that. I'm just being led by your Spirit. And I think we've warped up this thing of power. And he comes in and he says, it's not a demonstration, you know, a dog and pony show, maybe to a good end, but maybe it's more about the man that you are and the man you become. Because I know I have witnessed a lot of people that were God's man of power for the hour, and they had a crappy home life. Their kids became dysfunctional. Their marriage ended up in ruins and everything else. And we've seen it. We've seen it in the public life. We've seen it personally in people's lives. And I'm like, if being God's man of power for the hour does that, count me out. But if it makes me love her, if it compels me to love them, if it compels me to love you, Linda Carter, and go deeper in relationship, then count me in. And the beauty that I see in this, and I shared just a little bit of this in the side room, and this is what I felt like was some cool revelation that the Lord gave me, because I've always come in, attributed everything, they got the Holy Spirit. Game changer. Was a game changer. But they lived in a place of wonder. You know what? We've become so mature in our faith, we've lost our wonder. The American church has lost its wonder. And when we regain that wonder, you say, how do you regain wonder? I'm glad you asked, because I'm about to explain to you what I feel like the Lord was showing me in this. Think about their life before the cross. Think about the barriers in their life before the cross. Number one, they were unlearned men. I'm not saying that was a good thing or bad thing. But they had not sat under Gamaliel. They had not sat and learned the Torah like the biblical scholars had. Like the Levites had. You know? So they came in with that. Then you come in a very, very restrictive religion in Judaism. And when I say restrictive, I mean restrictive in access. You don't have access to God only through a priest. He has access once a year to go before God. Such a place, we're tying a rope around his leg in case he goes in unworthily. He may not come back out, and we'll drag him out. So you had access to this God once a year through a priest. You were to come down at the main feast and you were to bring an offering. And if you could offer a lamb, you would offer a lamb to the priest. If you offered a turtle dove, you give a turtle dove to the priest. But there was this huge barrier between you and God. And you could only approach God at arm's length. Am I wrong in any of this? I don't think so. Not from what I understand and all the pre-incarnate scriptures. So you've had this huge barrier, this huge separation from God. We're going to work our way to someday we'll be united with Him. Someday we'll be in union with Him. And all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene and He blows every bit of it up. James referred to this more than once, and it is something we need to keep beating on the drum of the significance of, as Jesus was dying on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and it was signifying that the barrier was no longer there. It eliminated the barrier. Now all of a sudden, common guys got access to Jesus. Now all of a sudden, Mary can come before the Lord, Magdalene. A woman with an issue of blood. She did something she wasn't supposed to do, but He was super cool with it. He commended her for her faith. She was doing something pre-cross that He was accomplishing on the cross for all of us. Well, she was coming in an unclean state, and she was touching His garment. And so Jesus comes in, and basically what He does is He eliminates the barrier. He eliminates the separation between us and God. Now all of a sudden, they had this opportunity to experience God like they never thought was imaginable. All of a sudden, what? You mean I've got access to God? I can come before the Lord? The Lord, He speaks to me in real plain language, and He came to me and He says, I want you to think about marriage. Think about the marriage union. We got some newlyweds in here and some people that are about to be newlyweds in here. In a pre-marriage state, when a couple is dating and courting and all of that, there should be barriers. Supposed to be barriers. But there should be barriers. There's barriers for intimacy. There are barriers for other things. But in the courtship stage, you typically are not your 20-year into marriage self. Right? Right? You putting your best foot forward. You don't want her to see the flaws. Right? You don't want her to know how bad it stinks when you go to the bathroom or passing gas in front of her, all of these things, right? Come on, get real with me, guys. Don't get uptight. You don't. I bet when you were courting Michelle, she didn't get the full mat. She got part of the mat. She didn't get the full mat. But then after you go through this marriage ceremony and you come into this place of union, and it's still a gradual process. Madeline, you still hadn't seen the full Josh yet. He's a great guy. I'm not saying you'll be disappointed. There'll just be a reality that comes in, okay? You know, slim, young, good looking, all of these things, head full of hair. Some of that stuff might change over 30, 40 years, right? I don't get hung up and say, oh my gosh, I'm getting bald, or I've been bald for a long time. I'm getting bald. She may not think I'm sexy anymore. Right? Because we're in this union thing to where it's, there's not these barriers there. I am free to be me. I am free to be me. She is free to be her. And it's not just tolerated, it's embraced. It's not just tolerated, it's embraced. And what happens is once we come through into the other side of this union, it gives us freedom to explore her, him, the depth of our relationship. Most of y'all probably heard me say this before. The most significant thing about our honeymoon, our wedding and honeymoon, was we got married. We had never spent the night together. We'd never spent the night together. And when we woke up that next morning, we were in Fort Lauderdale in a hotel on the beach, and I woke up and she was laying next to me, and it rocked my world. Because I was sitting there and all of a sudden a barrier was removed, because I had never woke up beside her. And there was a smell, and I know it was the gardenias, but it wasn't just the gardenias, it was Lori Garner also. And I laid next to her, Anita, and she wasn't up yet. I laid next to her, and I smelled her. You know, I mean, I wouldn't like. But I laid there, and I smelled her. And it rocked my world in a good way, baby. And I remember, I just thinking, this has been 40-something years ago, I distinctly remembering, oh my gosh, I am going to get to wake up to her the rest of my life. There was a barrier that had not been crossed, and all of a sudden that barrier was taken away. And we ain't got to sneak around to make out anymore, right? We ain't got, all of a sudden, and it's just like, you stuck with me now, baby. But the barriers were eliminated. So now you know what it was? Now let's explore. Let's explore each other. Let's explore this life together. We're embarking on something that is brand new. It is exciting. We have no idea where it is going to take us. We've always been adventurous. We've been adventurous together. And it's always like, man, I don't know what's next. I don't know what was over that ridge line. I don't know what's up that draw. I don't know what we're going to see. I don't know what this country looks like, this culture looks like, but we're going to explore it together. And that's the beautiful journey that God wants us to take with Him. That brings wonder. But you know what we spend our life doing? James said he's always had this vision of the priest after the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. He said he's always had this vision of the priest in there trying to sew it back up from the bottom. And I bet they did. I bet they said, oh my gosh, we cannot allow this happen. And they spent their life sewing that back up. And you know what we do? We spend our life sewing the veil back up, and all it does is create barriers between us and God. And I believe the power, I believe the wonder of the first century church was that they were coming from where they came from into a place where all of a sudden there are no barriers. I remember when God introduced us to praise and worship. I was like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I remember my brother one time, and my brother's pretty, you know, he's pretty traditional kind of guy. I remember being in just a Holy Ghost filled meeting and him getting quote unquote slain in the spirit. That joker laid on the ground for like 30, 45 minutes. I was over next to him worshiping, just, you know, everything was going on, all that. And he looked at me and said, I can't get up. You know. And I did the whole Pentecostal thing. Well, just receive it, brother. Just take it. And I meant it. And I said, let the Lord keep doing what He's doing in you. It wasn't a courtesy drop. It was a newfound freedom. A newfound experience in who Christ was. A barrier that was ripped in two. And that's what this first century church was experiencing. Was this barrier that was ripped in two, and all of a sudden now I've got access. And the barrier that God has ripped in two for us guys, Victory Fellowship in the last 5 to 10 years, is we are changing the way that we view Father God. We are no longer sinners in the hands of an angry God, but we're children that are crawling up in the arms of a loving Father. And that is a game changer that changes everything about our approach from life. Now we are no longer doing life to get to a place. We are doing life from a place. And the difference is huge. The difference is huge. Y'all have heard me make that statement many times in the last 6 months. We are no longer living life to get to a place. We are living life from a place of union. And ever since this happened, religion has been trying to get us to sew that veil back up. It started to happen immediately with this first century church. We see Acts 2, we see Acts 4 that are beautiful. Acts 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved and starts proclaiming the gospel. Acts 10, Peter has his sheep vision, goes to Cornelius' house, And the Gentiles receive salvation through Christ, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The gates are opened up all of a sudden to the Gentiles. By Acts 15, teaching is already coming into the church by all the Jewish leaders saying, we've got to teach these Gentiles how to behave, and we have to set some mandates for them. By Acts 15, you know what they're saying? You got to be circumcised. You got to follow all of the law of Moses. It came to such a point, they had a council in Jerusalem. And the apostles were there. The leaders of the early church were there. It says the apostles and the elders. Read about it in the Bible, Acts 15. The elders, the apostles were there. The apostle Paul and Barnabas came in and they're saying, yeah, we believe that these Gentiles, they got saved, but they got to act like us. And they got to do all of these things. And all of a sudden barriers are getting built back. They got to be circumcised. They got to follow all the law of Moses. I love what the Apostle Paul says in this. He gets up and him and Barnabas come in and they start, you know, there's arguing going on in this council in Jerusalem. You know what the Apostle Paul comes in? He says, guys, we're trying to get them to adhere to the law that we have not even been able to adhere to. He said, we're putting a standard on them that we can't even live up to. That's the reason the veil was rent from top to bottom, because God said, I know you can't do it, Abraham, but I'll put you to sleep and I'll do it for you. And what I want you to do is live in life union with me. So they have this huge council in Acts 15. You know what they come up with? Of all the stuff, of all the standards, you know, people are like, what's your doctrine? You know, we're supposed to have a doctrinal statement. What's your doctrine and all of that? My doctrine is Jesus Christ, him crucified me and resurrected, and him inviting me into life union with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's my doctrine, because that's what I've experienced. You know what they came up out of that whole council thing? They said, do not eat meat that's been worshiped, that's been sacrificed to idols, so don't worship idols, and keep yourselves pure from sexual sin. That's what they came up with. That's it. They didn't say you got to do this and this and this and this and this. They didn't lay any requirements down. They just said, we'll come up with this. Don't eat meat offered to idols. Stay pure from sexual sin. And just let Jesus and the Holy Spirit take you on a journey. And guys, this is profound for us, I believe, because we have this same opportunity that the first century church did. Now, here's where I have always separated myself from the first century church. They were at a unique place in time. They were at a unique occurrence, the Holy Spirit exploding on the scene. And what I was doing was saying, then I can never experience that. It can't happen in my life. And that's why God said it was a lot bigger than that. What it was barriers were removed. And that's why they were losing their mind. Because I'm looking at this, and I'm like, dude, I ain't got time for all that. Look what they were doing. They were living in a super tight sense of community. They were in life union with each other. They were sharing all things. The Word said they had singleness of heart. They were meeting in the temple regularly for prayer and for worship. They were meeting in each other's houses for meals and communion together. They were doing all of this stuff, and it wasn't just because they got empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's because they were in a place of wonder that they're sitting there, and it is blowing their mind what God is doing in their life, and it's blowing their mind what God's doing in Brett Kent's life, blowing their mind what God's doing in Scott Watkins' life, and the wonder is what kept them, I don't want to say motivated, it kept them captivated. Didn't keep them motivated, kept them captivated. Because they were so in awe. Think about the barriers they came from, and all of a sudden now there's this newfound freedom. Think about the barriers before you were married. Now there's this newfound freedom. Tyler, she ought to be enough to keep you captivated the rest of your life. because you're exploring this world with her, in her, through her, through the life of a wife, through the life of a mother, through the life of a grandmother, and someday. And if you stay captivated, people get offended when I say marriage is the easiest thing I do. They really do. And I'm sorry, but I don't back down from that. It is. It is. I bet James would say the same thing if I ask him. But I bet he wouldn't say, man, it's just so hard. And I'm grinding. And that's not a knock on you if it is hard. It's a statement it doesn't have to be. Your faith journey doesn't have to be hard. This journey of exploration doesn't have to be hard. She wasn't like this before I got married. And after we got married, oh my gosh, I found out about all this stuff. And it is like, whoo, train wreck every week. And we're just trying to survive and all of that stuff. That's not my experience with her or with Jesus. Do we go through difficulties? Yes. In my faith journey, there are some different. You know what the Apostle Paul says, though? He said, these things ain't nothing but light afflictions. And he's getting stoned, beat, imprisoned, shackled, all this stuff. And he says, man, this is a light afflictions. The word says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And it's because they are captivated on this journey of wonder. And the thing that is going to get you is not that, oh, I just got to get my faith built up. Because I want to tell you something. If every one of us was honest in here, none of us had probably moved past, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that's okay. Because my faith isn't in my faith. The faith movement tried to make it where your faith was in your faith. That's why Jesus came in and says, if you've got faith in the seed of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, if you've got that kind of faith, you can move mountains. Because he's saying it is not in your faith. It's my faith in him. It's my confidence in him. And the thing that makes it easy is my confidence and faith in us. In the life union that we're in, me and Lori. The life union I'm in with Christ. That's why it's not hard for me to wake up and hold on to my faith. Because it's placed in him, not in me, Pat. And all of a sudden, they've got access to this and the barrier's ripped in two. But we keep trying to sew it back up. We keep trying to get fig leaves back on. We keep coming in. We're saying, oh my gosh, if you don't do this and this and this, I promise you, at some point you won't. There are days I do not feel like pastoring a church. And there were days when I did not. It's not because I've been doing it for 30-something years. There were days that I did not feel like doing it 30 years ago. And probably every Sunday morning, you're not like, whoo, man, I get to go to church an hour and a half early and lead people in worship. That's those help my unbelief days, right? But it's not an hour. Faith is not in our ability to muscle it up and put it together and all of that stuff. And we said, we just can't be what the... How many times have we tried to be what the first century church was? But we've tried to do it through our effort. Trying to get to a place instead of coming from a place. Trying to get to a place instead of coming from a place. If I stay in wonder of what God's doing in your life, and I stay in wonder of what God's doing in my life and his beauty and his, you know... Why y'all like weddings so good? I like weddings. I'll whine about weddings a little bit, but I like weddings. I do. Man, I love y'all's weddings. Because you come in and it's so full of love and hope and expectation, and everybody's celebrating that, and it's wonder. Everybody's full of wonder, you know? The last one I was part of was Hannah and Jack. It was good. It was just full of wonder. It was fun, you know? And everybody's dancing. It looked like a Georgia Tech frat party, I think, out there. But the beauty of it was fun. I remember we were in Mexico one year, and there's I don't know what they would, I guess they would call it their church, and there was a wedding that was concluding. And we just happened to be walking by. Now, Lori, I don't know if you remember this. We were in Cozumel. It was right off the square. And we were walking by, and we had not been a part of the ceremony. We knew did not know a single person in there. And the bride and groom were coming out of the church right when we were walking by, and everybody was, you know, being all, it was a Catholic wedding, and everything was all, you know, festive and wonderful. And all. And I just was thinking how beautiful and wonderful it is. I wasn't sitting there saying 50% odds, I ain't going to make it. Good luck. The thing that will make it wonderful for you, whether it's your physical relationship with somebody else, let's break it on down, even from marriage, your physical relationship with somebody else and your relationship with the Lord, is staying in that place of wonder. When we stay in a place of wonder with our friendship, with our testimony. Scott, you came out business out in Utah a few weeks ago, right after your mom died. And we had fun. We had good meals. You know what my favorite thing was? Was when me and you loaded up the truck one day and we went to a section of river, the upper Provo that I'd never been to and you'd never been to. And we didn't have a guide and we didn't have anybody tell us to do this and do that and do that. We were just exploring. And, you know, we caught like two fish. And God gave us the most magnificent rainbow over that river. And in that, I was celebrating our friendship and our relationship. And that was wonder to me. It was awe to me. That's what keeps us, I'll say, in the game. When we lose that, that's when it becomes laborious. I feel like, and I'm closing up with this, I feel like that's the key to the first century church. And I feel like that's the key for us today. Because the barriers being ripped down were attainable for them. And the barriers being ripped down are still attainable for us today. You know what the wrath of God is? It's His judgment that comes against anything that comes against His love. That's the wrath of God. If this thing's coming against my love to you, my people, my wrath's going toward that thing. Sometimes it may look like it's directed toward us. But it's going toward the thing that is building barriers in our life. I love a little story by Baxter Kruger. He's this Trinitarian theologian that I like. He was talking about he grew up in Mississippi. He was talking about being a little kid. And he said one day, when I was a little kid, he said, I remember I was playing in the yard. And he said, all of a sudden, I saw my mama pick up a hoe and come running at me with the hoe raised, screaming. And he said, my immediate thought was, oh, Lord, what have I done? What have I done to make my mama so bad? And he said, my mama ran right past me and chopped the head off a poisonous snake that was right behind me that she saw that I didn't see. He said, that's the wrath of God. So I want to tell you today, anything that tries to build barriers up between you and God, don't let it. If it's religious ideology, don't let it. If it's doctrine, don't let it. If it builds up barriers between you and God and it builds up barriers for the way you love people, don't let it. I get aggravated at people that don't think like I think. I do. I promise I do. I have to limit media sometimes because I get fired up. Because they are a lot of stupid people in this world. They're a lot of stupid people in this world, Pat. But I cannot let that re-sew a veil that God ripped. Thinking I'm better than somebody because I am theologically correct and they're wrong. That is no different than the Jews in Acts 15 coming in and saying them Gentiles have got to get circumcised. They got to follow the law of Moses. I love Paul. You can't even follow. I can't even follow the law of Moses. But what we can do and stay in this place of wonder that's birthed out of our relationship with him. I'm going to read this scripture and I'm done. John 17, one verse. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. But now I am returning to you, so Father, I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you. They will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you. He's talking about life union. Father, I'm praying that they're going to enter into life union in you so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. Do you know what, you know how my love for the quote-unquote Gentiles is played out? When I live from a place of overflow. When I live from a place of overflow. When I live from a place of overflow. What was the disciple? What was the apostles' doctrine? Jesus Christ, him crucified and him living in me. Him resurrected and him living in me. What they saw and experienced in Jesus, that was their doctrine. And they were living from a place of overflow in that. I always find it amazing that in Acts 3, Peter can stand up and he can preach the, isn't it three? Two or three. He can stand up after two, because it's Pentecost, early in two. He can stand up and preach the house down 50 days after he so utterly failed Jesus. And you know why? Because in those 50 days, he was filled to a place of overflow. And he was just passionately preaching Jesus. Acts 4, it says they passionately preached Jesus. I was having a conversation with Chris Bridges a couple months ago. We had just got back from being out west. He was asking me about it, and I was telling him about it and all of that stuff. You know what Chris said? Chris said, you make me want to go, not because I've always wanted to go to this place, this place, this place. He said, you make me want to go just because how passionate you are about it. The passion in you makes me want to experience what you're passionate about. The passion in you makes me want to experience what you are passionate about. And when we burn like that because of our relationship in Christ, through Christ, that's when the world wants what we've got. Not because you won a theological debate. Not because you want a theological debate, doctrinal debate. It's because you are living beyond the barrier. So I guess you want to put a title on this today. It's Beyond the Barrier. Beyond the Barrier. Beyond the Barrier. Because he's the one that blew those up. On the cross, in the resurrection. Think about their world. where they came from and all the restrictions to where they came into, and now all of a sudden it's like, wow. Wow. Now I have this newfound access, this newfound freedom. And it's so good. I just love sharing it with somebody else. That's not just telling them I love living it. That's why they were living it, guys. Because we can't really tell it like it needs to be told if we're not willing to live it like it needs to be lived. If I don't extend an invitation for them to come into this world that I'm so passionate about, right? That's what they did. Did y'all notice the end phrase? Y'all stand your feet. Did y'all notice the end phrase in the book of Acts when it was talking about I think it was chapter 2 when it was talking about that first century church? And it said that the Lord added to the church daily those that were coming to life. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. Those that were coming to life. All of a sudden they experienced barrier-free life, barrier-free living. And we can't be free with those that we don't know, that we're not in covenant with, we're not in relationship with. So it starts with salvation. I hope I'm safe in assuming that everybody in here is in relationship with Christ. But sometimes it's dangerous to make that assumption. Because I can only have barrier-free living with somebody I'm in covenant with. Right? And so you can't experience what I'm talking about this morning without first accepting and knowing Jesus. Launching point, not the finishing point. That's the launching point. So if you need to go back, I'm not saying he tells I think it was the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he said, return to your first love. They were the most sophisticated church that was. The Apostle John used to pastor that church. And he said, y'all got to return to your first love. You know what he's saying? You got to return to your wonder. So maybe us in here today, we kind of get our veil sewed back up in religion. Like the Jews, there was throughout the New Testament. They were constantly, man. That's why I was telling them, be careful people coming in preaching another gospel, another doctrine. Be careful this and this and this. Because they were coming in lending, you know what they're doing, trying to rebuild barriers. So maybe you just need to get back to this place where you're barrier-free with God. And then live out of that place. Live from that place. Live from that place. And you know what flows out of that? Life. Wonder. 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 Y'all went out for your birthday the other night, and you had a good meal and probably listened to some good music and all of that. You know what you weren't for 4 hours? Well, for 12 hours. Y'all spent the night, I think. You weren't mom and dad in that moment. You were returning back to a man and woman that found wonder in each other. Sometimes we get so bogged down. I used to work around a guy that did all our electrical work for us. knew him for 20 years. Never knew his wife's name, because you know what he called her? Mama. Never knew his wife's name, because that's all he said about her is Mama. I want her to be more than that to me. You see where I'm going with this point? I want her to be that more to me. And we can look at the Lord and we can pick a point and say, well, he's this or this or this or this or this or this. And he said, I want you to be in wonder of the Christ that met you outside the tomb. The Christ that met you outside of your tomb. When they were peeling the grave clothes off of you, Lazarus, what did you see first? Maybe somebody's man, but I guarantee you what you locked in on was not Bob that was pulling the grave clothes off. It was Jesus that was standing right there. Let's go back to that place of wonder with each other and with him. Amen? All right, awesome. Can I pray a prayer blessing over y'all? Y'all good with that? I'm going to anyway, so you can receive it or not. Father, I pray for these people that are in here today and those that will be listening to the podcast at some point in the future. And I pray that they would live in such a place of barrier-free nakedness before you. Barrier-free tenderness before you. Before veils were re-sewn. Before calluses and hurt took away our tenderness. And they returned to that place of wonder and awe in you and in each other. And I pray that over these people, Father. I pray that this week they see wonder in your creation. And it moves them. I pray this week they see wonder as they look on each other. And I pray they see wonder as they look on the world. And I pray they would live their life from that place. I just speak that and declare that over them. Just a newness of life, a newness of living, Father. Let them receive that. Let them flow in that. Let them walk in that. And let that be overflow that touches the world. Let it be overflow that touches the world. Father, I believe that's your heart for us, as your people. And I pray that over these people. And we receive it according to your love, your mercy, and your grace. And he said, freely have you received, so freely give. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have an awesome week this week. Remember, youth meeting tonight. Pray for the joint youth meeting on Wednesday night. And we'll come back in next Sunday. And, man, we'll roll with it corporately again. Love you guys. Yes. Jip. Yeah. Yeah, we announced it earlier. You must come in late, girl. basket down here. I announced it. Hey, if you've got money for Jeff, come see me and I'll give it to him, okay? I'll make sure they get in there. I'll make sure they get it in there. They took the basket.